Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. David's been doing a series in Revelation. He started at chapter 1 and he's moving through the churches now in chapter 2. There is advice for churches, and these words to the churches are applicable to us as we meet. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. What would the Lord say to us as we read these words? Revelation 2 and verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Or at least the Lord says, I will do that. I will, verse 23, kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no further burden, but hold fast where you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we hear as we look at this together this evening.
But now we want to focus our attention to the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2, as Pastor read. If we could please open our Bibles there. We'll be reading quite a number of other verses. But we're looking at the fourth church, and we'll be going through the book of Revelations, the loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church last time, and what is known as the corrupt church, Thyatira, in Revelations 2:18-29, the text that Pastor read. So as we turn there, let's please come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We tremble at your goodness to us tonight. We tremble, Lord, because we know it is real. We know it is living. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to your church tonight. We thank you for the historical account we have in Scripture of these churches, but we pray you would drive home our need tonight, our need to know, Lord, you as our personal Savior from sin. Our need, O Lord, to know you as the one who sanctifies us day by day and moment by moment. And, Lord, to know you as the one who is our hope of resurrection at the end, Lord, where we'll be with you forever in glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this book from cover to cover is you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are God in the flesh. You present yourself in this text as the Son of God, the Son of Man. For indeed you are. There are no other gods beside you. There are no other gods before you. There is none other but you, Lord, in the heavens who reign. So, Lord, I pray as we turn to your word tonight, you might reveal things to us, wonderful things, truths from your word that perhaps, Lord, we have not seen before. For your Holy Spirit alone can do that. No man can reveal these truths to us as your Spirit can. Lord, bless, I pray, our time in the word. And I pray we would leave this place rejoicing, for you are the fount of every blessing. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I'm a little bit shook up. As Pastor said, I did attend the funeral this past Thursday of my dear brothers, my good friends and good brother in the Lord's son, his 8-year-old boy, who went to be with the Lord. It was somewhat expected. The brain cancer had gotten to that stage, but still nothing can prepare you for that time where you see a family mourning the loss of an 8-year-old precious blessing. But the Lord is good. The Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. He does no wrong. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches, and as we are gathered here tonight, the Lord makes no mistake in his word. And I pray that we can take something from this text tonight. Perhaps you're saved. Perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. But still, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can still convince your heart. It can convince my heart of an area of lack, of an area that I still need the cleansing blood of the Lamb, an area in my life I still need to walk as he walked and not as the world walks. So the Lord Jesus introduces himself to the church, and in the text Pastor read in Revelation 2:18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. We see the Lord Jesus himself. And many people say they believe in God today. If you ask the average person, they'll say there is a God. There is some supernatural existence. There is some power out there. But they, when they come to the Lord Jesus, unless they are born again of the Spirit of God, they will not say that he is God himself, that he is God come in the flesh to this world and dying in our place for us. And so Jesus is God himself, the one who blazes like the sun. He has the two-edged sword. And yet, as we recall in chapter 1, he is for his people. You recall the Lord Jesus who appeared to John. He comes before John and John falls at his feet as dead in chapter 1 verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now some people in this world have the God of the two-edged sword, the God that blazes like the sun, and they dread him and they do not approach him. Yet others have a humanistic God made up in their own minds that is just all about love and comfort and will not confront you about your sin. But Jesus is God and Jesus is perfect. And he is the balance, the perfect nature of God himself. For to those who fall before him, to those who are the broken in spirit, the contrite in heart, to those who repent and lament over their sin, he's the one that lifts them up and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And God is perfect. Christ is perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect. And they are united as one, the three in one, in absolute perfection. And so the church at Thyatira, which the title as it displays here in some of our Bibles, is known as the corrupt church. They had compromised. They had been corrupted by the world, even though they had displayed a measure of good works. Yet the Spirit of God had much to rebuke them for. So I want to make a number of appeals tonight as we look at this church. I want to appeal to us all as saints, perhaps those listening, perhaps some among here who have not yet trusted Christ. But I want to make an appeal to all listeners tonight that we need to stave off. We need to be kept from corruption. Corruption, defilement, sin. The first appeal I wish to make tonight is to us is that we need a new heart. We need to be saved, for from birth we are corrupt by nature. We are defiled. We are sinners by nature. We are born with a corrupt heart. We are sinful, we are depraved, and we are bent on evil. And you know, some in the church, they didn't get that. They did not get that at all. As you read through the churches, as you read Revelations 2 and 3, it rebukes those in the church for not coming to Christ, and rebukes others for coexisting with those who would not come to Christ and taking on their pattern of life, or not rebuking and standing up to those who are living in a depraved way. And so clearly the church at Thyatira had those in their midst who were unsaved. Friends, today we live in a culture and we live in a church culture where good is called evil and evil is called good. It's not just the world out there. It's within Christendom. It's within Christendom itself. There are those who are unsaved. There are those unsaved who are preaching at pulpits. There are people from pulpits who are making gain from congregation after congregation who are unsaved in heart. They still have a corrupt nature. Perhaps they've pruned the tree a little and put on a bit of outward display. But deep inside, they still have a corrupt nature. They're not born again. And so the first appeal I wish to make when we consider this church is that you must be born again. You must be born again. The Bible makes it so clear. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? You know, the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, when we read in Matthew 7:18, says a good tree can't produce evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. But it seems that even corrupt trees today can change their appearance or can have branches trimmed and appeal to look as if they're alive, to look as if they're a good tree. But from the root, there is corruption. And the fruit, that which yields itself on the branches, when you consider the lifestyle, the longevity of lifestyle of an individual, you will see that there was nothing there. There was nothing there. You must be born again. Right from the beginning, a man has faced corruption. When we're talking about corruption or defilement or sin, it's that which, you know, you leave a piece of fruit out for long enough on your windowsill. You will see what corruption is. You will see how that fruit turns. If you just go away on holidays and forget something in the fridge or on the counter, have you ever come back? And you've seen firsthand what it will do, what it will do. And so right from the beginning after the fall, man has had to face this corruption since Adam. This corruption, this decay that has been brought on by sin. In fact, right at the beginning in Genesis 6:11, the Lord looks and he says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth in Genesis 6:12 and he saw that it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Perhaps today, you know, we can package it up a little bit better. We can make it appeal, make it a bit more shiny. You can wear a suit, but deep inside, if your heart has not been renewed, if you are not yet born again, you are corrupt from the inside. Perhaps I'm appealing to listeners here on YouTube. Perhaps I'm appealing to some young person here tonight. You must be born again. You must turn to the God of heaven and earth. In Exodus, we read that Yahweh spoke to Moses. You see, this corruption follows man, the nature, the sin nature. And Yahweh spoke to Moses in Exodus 32:7, go get you down, for your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You see how that follows mankind around, this Adamic nature. And we must put off the old and put on the new. The spirit within you, within, have to be awakened to righteousness. You can't trim a bad tree. It's about uprooting what you have, uprooting the very nature of the sin man. You know, I don't know about your house, but none of us really enjoy weeding. And the children, I don't think, enjoy weeding very much. But as you know, if you go along and you pluck the leaves of that weed and you don't get into that root, or you don't pluck it all out, it's just going to grow back. And so lo and behold, the next weekend, the next Saturday, you look and behold, it's come back. You've got to get to the cause. You've got to get to the root of the problem. You must be born again. There are people in Christendom who are not born again. And there were those in the church of Thyatira who were clearly not born again, not saved, not truly repentant, not born again of the Spirit of God. And so the tares and the wheat grow up together, just as the religious, the outwardly religious and the saved. You know, as a child, I grew up in the church thinking everyone was saved. as a child growing up, thought, well, everyone saved around me, everyone that goes to church is saved, is born again of the Spirit. But the fruit of a lifelong journey showed that many people were not. That many people went from partner to partner, giving it no thought in adultery. The lifelong sins prove that these people who attended church for 1, 2, 3, maybe 5 years were never God's at all. So others pursued money as Demas did. And so it's the lifelong journey. God knows. And in my naivety back then, I thought, well, everyone's saved. Everyone who comes to church is born again of the Spirit. We're all worshipping God together. But now, according to the scripture, I know differently. I know differently. They had a corrupt heart. So the corrupt heart must be replaced with a new heart. It's not about good works to enter the kingdom. The good works follow genuine conversion. Good works will follow as a pattern of true conversion, of true salvation. There will be a genuine change. And it seems here in Thyatira, the church harbored all kinds of sins. And as we read through, there was sexual sin, there was idolatry. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, from unbelief, from a heart of unbelief, that's just the tip of the iceberg. All sins come from a heart of unbelief, from an unsaved heart. For from the heart proceed all these things, the New Testament teach us. All form of defilement, all kind of sin, lack of true repentance, because it's not a new heart. It's still the old heart. It's still trying to prune around the edges of a wicked and corrupt heart. I had this conversation with someone, and I told this person, I said, so-and-so, you're trying to make your life good. You're trying to come out of this sin, and you're well and good, and you're trying, but you need to uproot. You need to go to the core of the problem and who you are. You're not going to make yourself better by trying to get to heaven through good works. The more good I do, the more accepted I will be. You've got to get to the heart of the problem. Jesus is able to save you. Jesus alone. And he is the one who appears through this revelation to John and through the words of Christ to this church. You must be born again. You must be born again. God calls all men everywhere to repentance, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one that can save themselves. Psalm 14:3 says they have all gone aside. They've all together become corrupt. There's that word again, that nature, that defilement, that sin. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3:12 echoes those words. All have turned aside from the right path. They have every one of them become corrupt. There is no one who does what is right. No, not so much as one. There is no one worthy. There is no one able to save themselves. There is no one in any religion, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, whether it's Islam. I spoke to a young Muslim man who was working for me at the time, and I said, how do you know your good outweighs your evil? That angel that is checking your works, your good deeds. How can you put your head on your pillow tonight, Ahmed, and say you're going to heaven? And he had no response to that because he did not know. He did not know. He was counting on that angel to get him in there. Allah, through that angel who's counting his good and bad deeds. And so when he's weighed in the scales, he hopes to make it to heaven. There is no one. There is no one that can get through the gates of heaven by their own effort, by their own endurance, by their own martyrdom, anything, unless they have been born again of the Spirit. Yet there is hope. There is salvation in the Lord. For Ezekiel 20:44 says, you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, not according to your corrupt doings, you house of Israel, says the Lord, your Yahweh. God is able to save you to the uttermost in spite of what you have done and in spite of who you are and in spite of how far away from God you are or in spite of how close to God you think you are. Yet if you are not saved, if you are not born again of the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And God gives us what we do not deserve. It is called grace. It is unmerited salvation. We receive something we have not worked for, nor have we earned. And God is able to do what is impossible for man to do. So I appeal to listeners tonight. I appeal to you to be born again, to have a new heart and put off the old man and put on that which is new. Now, if you have gone through the door of salvation, the second appeal I wish to make to listeners tonight is that we should keep ourselves, be kept from corrupt tendencies that come from within. The appeal I wish to make tonight is that we keep ourselves from those fleshly tendencies that come from within. For from within come all sorts of Adamic corrupt tendencies. And we struggle in this world. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. God, who can save me from this heart?" So we need to act. We need to cooperate with God in that process of sanctification. And so there is salvation. There is the door, the entering in to the door of salvation. And then there is the process that God works in us day by day. And I appeal to you, church, body of Christ, to keep your heart from corrupt tendencies. Those that come from within. That come from within. We need to act. We need to cooperate with God. It's not automatic pilot. We're not saved and then it's autopilot. We need to cooperate with God. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put away as concerning your former way of life, the old man that grows corrupt after the lusts of deceit. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. That anger that wants to well up. That jealousy, that bitterness, that envy, all of those things that come from the nature of man that are easy to do, they're on autopilot. They can come out because you're frustrated, because you're tired, because you're angry. But no, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as the need may be, that it may give grace to those who hear. Put off the old and put on the new. And so this church wanted to have it both ways. They wanted the lifestyle of sin. They wanted to have their own evil tendencies and heart and corruption and all of that. And yet they wanted to be part of this church. And the Spirit of God says, no, no. And the Spirit of God says in our day and age, no, no. You can't have that and that. There is no conformity between God and Belial, the temple of God and idols. There is no union there whatsoever. You can't have it both ways. So the flesh appeals to Adam's nature. And I don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but you can certainly cripple your walk and your witness. You can cripple your walk and witness if you give in to the tendencies of the flesh. Why would you do that? Why would I do that? Jesus offers a better way. Jesus offers a more perfect way. He offers us the way of life. We are not to give in and say, well, we're just human. We're just human. That's not what Paul is saying when he's struggling in the flesh, when he's battling, you know, against the tendencies of the flesh. He's not saying it's an excuse that you can go in and sin. No. He's saying you cannot give in. We have a victory and we have to keep our eyes on the prize. When we keep our eyes on the prize and run that good race of faith, then we are doing that which staves off this corruptible. For one day the promise is to you and to me that this corruption will put on incorruption, and that will be a glorious day. But to this time and to this evening, we still have to battle. We still, as we look our eyes upon Christ, we still have to put off the old and keep putting on the new. We still, and it's not about working for our salvation, but it's about loving Christ more than anything else. It's about loving God and His Word, loving God and His truth. And we know that we have the victory at the end. Romans 6:12, we may know this well, says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let it reign. Don't give it the upper hand. Don't let it control you that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Young person, teenager, present yourselves to God. Do not obey the sinful lust, the sinful nature that wants to live and reign, but present your members as instruments unto God, instruments of righteousness to God. What can we give God but this body? What can we give God but our very lives? What can we give Him? Can we give Him all the money in the world? He owns it all. He has it all. What can we give Him? Our good works? They cannot save us. They amount to filthy rags in the end. But give Him your all. Give Him yourself. For we who have been saved, we've been saved from sin. We are being freed from the power of sin. And one day by God's grace, will be free from its presence forever. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I appeal to you, do not let your sinful nature, do not let the Adamic nature reign. Do not give it its place. For the Lord is working in us for our sanctification. Cooperate with the Lord. Give yourselves wholly to Him. For the first thing God deals with, and the last thing He'll deal with, is our unbelief and our sin. As we're on this earth, we struggle against it. We have unbelief just as Adam in the garden. How can God keep something from me? These doubts, this unbelief. And Jesus saves us on the cross. Can He save me from every sin? Have I truly been set free? Can He save me to the uttermost? Yes, He can. Every sin. He continues to deal with us. And therefore, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're to be kept and unprofaned from the world. We're to be set apart for good works, which He before prepared for us. Give Him yourself. Give Him yourself. The third appeal, last appeal I wish to make from the text tonight, is that we need separation from corrupt influences, those coming from without. So we consider that we need to be free from our corrupt heart. We need to be saved. We need to be working against those corrupt tendencies that come from within and watching and praying. And we need to watch those corrupt influences that are coming from outside, from without. And so as we consider in our text, there was defilement, there was corruption in this church. The end of that is death. And the Spirit of God intervenes because the end of sin is death. James 1:15 says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The process is lust equals sin equals death. It's a very quick downward spiral. And so before you know it, there you are. But God has given a way out. He has given us a way out of this sequence that leads to death. Even though we have this fleshly nature, that we are still in this body of flesh and we are working, we are striving, we are desiring to be more like Christ. And to not go the way of the world. We will not be fully out of it until we see Him face to face in a resurrected body. And we will be perfected. And so this sequence that wants to drag us down, you see that this corrupt church, they had bought into this. They had bought into lifestyles of sin. They had bought into lifestyles of paganism and idolatry and sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. They listened to this woman called Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, the wicked queen and wife to the evil king Ahab. She had a reputation for murder, iniquity, and sexual promiscuity. And in 1 Kings 18, we see she's this thorn in the side of the prophet Elijah, and she leads Israel astray in their foreign worship of idols. When it comes to the church, why is God so passionate and zealous about his church? It's because it's the apple of his eye. You don't touch the apple of his eye. You don't touch the apple of his eye. He's zealous for his church. He's zealous. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Has consumed me. And so the Lord, he does not allow it. It should not coexist. It should not be in this place. And we live in a wicked time. We live in a wicked age. But we see around us that so much of Christendom has embraced the world. And the world has become part of the church. And it's so grey, you don't know what's what. Young person, listener, beware. Beware of this spirit of seduction that says you can have your best life now. That you can live as you please without accountability to God. And without repentance from sin. And you can have God. What God? Which God are we talking about? Are we talking about the God of Revelations 1 who blazes like the sun in his glory, who has a two-edged sword, a sharp-edged sword coming from his mouth? Are we talking about him? Is that the Jesus you're talking about? A surfy Jesus? A wax head? One who you can just embrace, who's your mate? Who you just, you know, as I am with my other mates, I can be with him. No, friend, no. No, listener, no. The God of heaven who created all this that we walk outside and see, who created all this and all this, the minutest of minutest, and in him all things consist, is far greater than your image of a Jesus you have conjured up in your mind. Far greater. And he displays himself to this church and he reveals himself to this church as the one who is greater than you think, more powerful than you think, more holy than you can imagine, yet more gracious than you'll ever know, than you will ever understand, more loving than you can ever be. He is the one who placed his hand on John and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. But, and bear with me, I just want to spend a little time on this. There is such a seduction. There is such a seduction in our age, in Christendom, that you just need to turn on the Christian channel. You just need to listen to the Christian radio. You just need to look at what the televangelists are saying. And it's sweeping away millions. It's sweeping away millions. Church movements that are sweeping away millions, and they have introduced a system delicately, tactfully, carefully. They've packaged up a corrupt root, a corrupt tree, and they've made it pretty with tinsel, and it's dead from the core. It's dead at the core, and it gives no life to those who come who are thirsty. It gives no life to those who come to that tree and are hungry. No, and it doesn't profit my people one bit, say the Old Testament prophets. It doesn't profit my people at all. And so this spirit of seduction, it exists, and it's in the church of Thyatira, and they've allowed themselves to be corrupted. They've been given over. There are some there who walk with the saved who have been given over. They've been given over, and their sin is idolatry and sexual immorality and those things, eating those things sacrificed to idols. But in our culture, it's different things. In our culture, it's money and it's health and wealth and lifestyle and fame and position and who you are and how you can get a better life. And it's not about the glory of God. It's not about the glory of Christ. It's not about who he is and how he deserves the glory and how he is lifted up and how he is holy. And it's a form of religion. Charismania is a form of religion, and it's a form of works-based Christianity. As long as you give in that money box, or you tap your card,
or whatever you do online, but you go out and you live like the devil, you can come back in and give again on Sunday. And you can hear and be tickled. And you can be seduced. Seduced. That's what it is. It's seduction. It's seduction. It's just packaged up and it's prettier than it used to be. It's just seduction. It's seduction. You know, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you know, as soon as you read that, well, I think straight away of those woke colleagues who swear and live a riotous lifestyle or whatever. I'm not, you know, the scripture also deals with unequal yoking within the church. And it calls for separation. It doesn't mean I'm the judge of all. No, 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 no. Oh, I have many, many friends who are saved, born-again people, but I see them. They're being seduced. They're being deceived week in, week out by what they're listening to, what they're reading, what podcasts they're on. They're being seduced. They're being seduced. I know they're gods. I know they've genuinely been saved. And it breaks the heart. It breaks the heart. You know, so much of the New Testament, precious parchment, is devoted to dealing with false teachers and false doctrines at the start of the church age, and rightly so. And so much of what we've been reading about, five of the seven churches, so much intense rebuke, and we're living in the closest time to the Lord's return that any generation has ever lived. And we're living, as it were, in that time of the mist. You know, when Pilgrim's Progress, as you read that book, as Christian walks through, just before, at the end, in the 11th hour, there's this mist. There's this fog. And it's like that today, at the 11th hour, before his return, there's a mist, there's a fog. People do not know which way to go, as in Elijah's day. Do we worship Baal? Are these prophets right? I mean, they're cutting themselves with swords. I mean, they are, you know, worshiping God intensely. There's a zeal. There's a passion for God there. Can all these be wrong? They've got worship like you wouldn't believe. They have got entertainment. They have got the stage set. It's all seduction. It's all lies. It's all seduction. It's seduction. Temptation will come to you and to me. You know, I listen to probably only two teachers that when I flick through the TV, and Dr. Charles Stanley is one of them. And right after that, there's a Jezebel. Or right before that, there's another man who's preaching the doctrines of the devil. It's incredible. This is the day we live in. Seductive teachings that are not aligned with the true faith. Flee from those. Flee from the outside influence. Flee from the outside influence. It is there to, it's attractive. It's there to bring you in. But 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but we have sincerity and as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We don't have all our I's dotted and all our T's crossed. But we are broken before God. We may not have the crowds or the pomp and ceremony. But listen to true Bible teaching. Listen to the truth. Do not be swayed by the lure of deception. They come and they promise increase. They promise wealth while they feast on you. While they feast on you. But Jesus said, don't lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Sorry, but lay for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Oh, friends, if you want your best life now, God has promised that, but not in the way the world says it. God will give you your best life now, because of the relationship that he has with you. Because heaven on earth is having Christ in your heart. That's heaven on earth. That's the joy of your salvation. That's what doesn't change. That's the one thing that no one can take from you. You can lose your health. You can lose all your money. You can lose your position. You can even be laid aside by your friends and family. But if you are saved, no one can take that from you. If you are born of the Spirit of God, no one can take that from you. Dear friends, avoid, I appeal to you, avoid those temptations from without, those that come from the outside. There's that which comes from the inside. There's that which comes from the outside. And so in closing tonight, in the closing verses that Pastor read in Revelations 2:24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. To us who are saved by Jesus, let us keep up the works unto the end, those peaceable fruits of righteousness, those fruits of the Spirit. You may not have wealth, you may not have fame, and you may not have your health. But if you have Jesus, what do you lack? What do you lack tonight? What do you lack? If you have the King of Kings indwelling you, if you have the one who dwells in unapproachable light, giving you his Holy Spirit as a token of things to come, as a deposit of what's going to be there in the glory. We have been saved. Dear listener, if you're his, you've been saved, you're yet being saved, and you will yet be saved from the final death. Salvation, sanctification, resurrection. Those watching today, or those on the live stream, or those here today, have you been saved? Has the corrupt heart been replaced with a new heart? Dear Christian brother and sister, are you watching and praying for the temptations from within and from without? Are you aware that the world, the devil and the flesh are in enmity to the things of the Spirit of God? Be aware, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Though this vessel is weak, your word is true. I know it is true. I know it is living and sharp than a two-edged sword. I know that it is real. I know it has changed my life. I know that, Lord, you are coming again for your church, and you've left us your word. You've left us the scripture. You've left your Spirit on the earth to remind us of all things whatsoever you've spoken to us. And lo, you're with us even unto the end of the age. We thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, that we can know you. We can know you as good and holy, as great and yet loving us who are sinful and were born depraved. And in this depravity, you looked down and saw us, knowing that we cannot save ourselves. And the Redeemer was sent, the Lord Jesus, the righteous. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you tonight that you are the living God of heaven and earth. We thank you for your Spirit working tonight in this meeting. And we pray your blessing over God's people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.